We find ourselves in a brand new chapter of 1 Peter. That's chapter 3. And so let's put our fingers on verse number 1 and we'll circle that first word. And that first word is likewise. Peter begins to write to his audience, which are believers, living in difficult times in the Roman Empire. And Peter writes and he says, likewise, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. Do not let your beauty be that of outward adoring, of arranging the hair, of wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, ruler, owner, master, whose daughters who you are, if you do good, and are not afraid with any terror. There's this word again. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers may not be hindered. Finally, all of you, be of one mind, having compassion for one another, love as brothers, be tender-hearted, and be courteous to each other. Father, we understand that these words, written long ago, some 2,000 years ago, have been preserved for us to hear, to meditate on, and to be doers of it. We pray for the Holy Spirit to give us ears to hear what He is saying to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You should have your Bible in front of you. I hope that you also have a notebook and something to write with. Let's blow the trumpet as we need to, because we are living in very, very dangerous times. Dangerous because truth has been thrown out onto the streets. The biggest challenge before us is to live by truth, not by what the world says truth is, but what the written word of God says. Our biggest concern for us, the church, people who say that they are born-again Christians, is to know sin. Everyone in this room has been deceived to what God thinks sin is. Being deceived is not an excuse to continue to live in sin. The New Testament tells us that there's a storm coming, a fierce storm. The middle of America has been hit by a series of powerful storms, of tornadoes ripping through communities. And I encourage you, if you have never seen what a tornado can do, just go on the news today. Go to a U.S. news agency and look at the pictures of the cars that are flipped upside down, the trees that have been ripped out of the ground, and houses completely leveled, sitting in rubble. But there's even a worse storm coming, and we have been warned. Paul tells young Timothy, he says, know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And the Bible tells us that you and I are living in the last times, and it's now time for us to pay attention. Again, Paul tells Timothy, the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to the deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. And we can see that happening. When I started my ministry as a pastor here in Germany 30 years ago, the number used to be that only 5% of Germans went to any kind of church on Sunday. That number is much less today. The same thing is happening in America as well as in other places in the world. We see Scripture unfolding before us. Luke, or Jesus Christ, tells us, you hypocrites, speaking to the religious leaders, and he says, you can discern the face of the sky and the earth, but how is it that you do not discern the times? If we're living in the latter times, and if we watch carefully as we're commanded to watch, we will see that we are living in these latter times, and now is the time to watch and pray. I've been putting before you Luke chapter 12, verses 34 to 36, the words of Jesus Christ speaking to us, and he says to us, and he says, watch and pray always that you might be counted worthy to escape the things that will come to be, and that you might be counted worthy to stand unashamed before the judgment seat of Christ. He commands us to watch. Habakkuk has the same problem when he saw the evil among his people. And he goes to the Lord and he says, Lord, why don't you do something? And God answered Habakkuk and he says, Habakkuk, look among the nations. Look at the nations. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your day which you would not have believed, though it were told to you. Your pastor is telling you that we are living in the times of the New Testament, and those things that are about to happen are going to happen. God goes on, for indeed I am rising up a nation of the Chaldeans, who will one day be known as the Babylonians, a bitter and a hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth and so possesses dwelling places that are not theirs. God said, watch the nations. Are you watching the nations? Are you watching what's happening here in Germany? Are you watching what's happening in the parliament right now? Are you watching what's happening in the EU? And I've told some of you that just this past week, police raided the houses of EU leaders who are being suspected of taking bribes from the Chinese. Are you watching what's happening in the Ukraine? Are you watching what's happening in Syria that we're going to be praying for all week long? Or do you just hear words and just ignore them? Jesus Christ says it this way. He says, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars, and see that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and pestilence and earthquakes in various places, and all these things are the beginning of sorrows. If you were to go into the parliament of the EU, if you were to go into the parliament of France and England, if you were to go into the Congress of the United States, if you were to go into the parliament of Russia and the Ukraine, these nations are all talking about World War III. Only a fool says no God. Only a fool says there is no God. Well, they're all corrupt. They've done abominable works. There is no one who does good. We are living in dangerous times. In Romans chapter 1, verses 21 to 23, because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile in their thoughts. Their foolish hearts were darkened. They professed to be wise, and they became fools. It seems like many of the so-called wise people, every time they stand up before a microphone, foolishness comes out of their mouths. Instead of glorifying God and giving thanks to God. We can watch not only the nations, but we can watch the family and what's happening to the family in the 21st century, where the roles of men and women have been reversed and corrupted according from the Word of God. The obedience of children is at some of the lowest times in all of history. The training and the discipline of children, we're letting the world dictate how we train and discipline our children. We can see what is happening in marriage, and that's what we're going to talk about today. We can talk about what's happening in divorce. And certainly we could talk about something that should never happen, except for a very few cases of remarriage. And we can see what's happening sexuality in the idea of sexuality. Watch the family. We can watch the church in quotation marks. Again, Paul tells Timothy, men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the form of godliness but denying its power. And from such people turn away. And that is a description of the 21st century church. He's not defining what the world looks like. The world has always looked like. But Paul is warning Timothy about the church of the latter times. Or again, we could watch the church, and Paul says, exercise yourself. In some translation, that word exercise is translated, discipline yourself. Discipline yourself towards godliness. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. We'll see this verse pop up again. Again, we could watch the church. In John chapter 8, verse number 51, Jesus Christ says, most assuredly, this is the truth. This is the truth. I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never die. It doesn't say he who believes in me shall have eternal life. He says he who keeps my word shall never die. Jeremiah says it this way, for my people are foolish. They don't know me. They are silly children. And they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good, they have no knowledge. We are living in a time where people say, I'm a born-again Christian. You ask them, do you know God? And they'll say, yes, I know God. And then you ask them, how many times have you read your Bible through? Oh, I have never read my Bible through. Then you cannot know God. The Bible is a revelation of who God is. It's God's own word saying, this is who I am. Now, a person who has just been born again hasn't read their Bible through, but they need to be encouraged to do that. But if you have been a Christian for more than 3 years, there is no excuse for you have not to have read your Bible through. We are growing up in a culture where people are ignorant of the Word of God. The churches, there are many churches in the world today that have a name. But when Jesus Christ writes to the church of Sardis, he says this, these things I say to you who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. You have great music. You have great programs. But you are dead in my eyes. We could watch the church. The church is substituting principles and traditions and customs for the written word of God. Jesus Christ had to deal with this when he walked on the face of the earth. And he would confront the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the scribes. And he would say this, these people draw near to me with their mouths. They honor me with their lips. But their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So we go to experts. We go to books. We go to the teachings of men and do church their way instead of doing church according to the written word of God. There's a little distinction between her, with quotation marks, the church, and the world. 1 John chapter 3, verse number 10. And this is, in this, the children of God and the children of the devil are distinct, are manifest. This is how you tell the difference between a person who is truly a child of God and a person who is a child of the devil. And there is no in between. Either you are a child of the devil or you are a child of God. How do you tell the difference? John tells us that whoever does not practice, live by righteousness is not of God. Nor is he who does not love his brother. In other words, if you're not living your life according to the righteousness of God, then you're a child of the devil. Jesus Christ would say to the church of Laodicea that we studied on Tuesday, and she says, Jesus Christ says, you are lukewarm. So then Jesus Christ says, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. And he's talking to a church. He says, the church of today thinks she's okay, just like the church of Laodicea. Jesus Christ says, because you say I am rich, I have become wealthy, I have need of nothing, and you don't even know, Jesus Christ would add, that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And the church doesn't even know that. Jesus ends his letter to the Laodiceans by saying, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." Jesus Christ is not knocking on unbelievers' doors. He's knocking on the door of a church. He is standing outside the church. That means the church is doing things without Christ in her midst. And so he stands out knocking. Is he knocking on our door? Every morning, we pray. If you look at your prayer card, you'll see an open door. We pray. We open the door of HIBC and IBC because we want Christ on the inside of the church, not outside. The church of this century is relative. It breaks my heart to hear people say, well, that church is okay. They don't believe the same thing that we believe in, but they're okay. They're Christians. And I would say this, two things. Listen to both things very carefully. It upsets me when another church believes something different than us, because they might be right. And so I'm going to go back into the Word of God. But this is what Jesus Christ says. "Sanctify them by your word, your truth, Father. Your word is truth." Why do I say this? My job is to come behind this pulpit and to preach the truth. Not what another church believes, not what a denomination believes, not what a Baptist union believes, not what other churches in the community believe, but Jesus Christ says his word is truth, and we are going to be judged by the truth. And by definition, truth is black and white. So yes, it takes time to study the Word of God to make sure that we believe the truth, to believe that different churches can believe different things is not biblical. And so we'll study, we'll pray, and we'll seek the truth, and especially for our children. And because the church is relative, because they don't know God, well, the church then defines sin. They declare what sin is. But the Bible tells us that whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. The counterfeit gospel that Satan has done a marvelous job. Number one, he's behind the relativism of the churches in the 21st century. It's Satan out there. Not an accepting Holy Spirit. But Satan also convinced many, many, many churches, throw the law out the window. The law has no place in a New Testament church because we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. And if you're going to throw the law of God out the window, you're throwing God out the window. God has laws. God has commandments. And we live by that law. God is the creator. And therefore, every creature has a responsibility for living in this creation according to the laws of the creator. God is the king. And he is, in fact, the king of the kingdom, and the kingdom has laws and rules and commandments. God is our father, and a father has rules for his children, and his children are expected to live by the commandments and the rules of their father. Jesus Christ is our Lord, and his servants are to live according to his commandments, because the Lord said, he who has my commandments and does them, it is he whom I love. And my Father will love him, and we will manifest ourselves to him. So yes, there is law that we're supposed to keep. God gave us the Holy Spirit in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. He gives us the Spirit so that we will do the commandments of God. The church of the 21st century does not pursue holiness. But the Word of God says, unless you are pursuing personal holiness, you will not see God. There's a she, and then there's a capital she. And the capital she is the church of God. How does the church of God, the true church, differ from the church with small letters? The church of God is made up of the sheep that he gave to Jesus Christ. Every single one of the sheep that God gave Jesus Christ to die for, every single one of them hear Christ's voice. Every single one of them follow Christ. Only to those who follow Christ are they given eternal life by Jesus Christ. Only those who follow Jesus Christ shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of Christ's hands. Jesus Christ is clear of who the church is. In Titus chapter 2, we are told that we are saved by the grace of God. The grace that God gives us, look what it does. It says, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The grace that God gives, says, it teaches us that denying ungodliness, worldly lusts, that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's the grace that God gives us. God gives us grace to enable us to deny ungodliness and to live godly lives. Jesus Christ would say it this way: man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not just the New Testament, not a few passages that are found in a devotional, but man lives on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Doers of God's word know that they are on their way to heaven. Those, again, who only hear and ignore are not going to heaven. And again, Jesus Christ says this: if you love me, keep my commandments. That's what Jesus, who went to the cross to die for us, if you truly love me, then keep my commandments. Just don't believe in my name, but keep my commandments. And that's why, again, we see this verse again. Paul tells us by the moving of the Holy Spirit as he writes it down, and he says, exercise yourself in godliness. In other words, to live a godly life takes work. It doesn't just happen. It doesn't happen by just praying, God, make me a godly person. Pray that, but then you go to work in pursuing holiness and exercising yourself in godliness. The church that is the true church of God is not a friend of the world. James says it this way, you adulterers and adulteress, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You cannot, it's impossible to live with one foot in the world and one foot in Christ. It's impossible, and you can't do it. The church of today, the true church of today, takes the word of God seriously. And when the church hears that they are to examine themselves carefully, regularly, and confess their sins and repent of their sins, they take him seriously and they examine themselves. The church of today, the true church of today, wakes up every single morning, knows already that God has laid out a race for them to run. They get out onto the running track. They want to run with their best effort. They're going to give everything because we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that we are to run in such a way that we win the race, which means we give it our all. Therefore, we pray for a filling of the Holy Spirit. We pray for grace. We pray for mercy. Because our desire is to please God. But why? Why speak like this? Let me put a verse up. Jesus Christ says this. Look at the words carefully. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? In the Greek, this sentence is written as a rhetorical question, demanding a negative answer. It's one of the scariest verses in the Bible because you and I are living in the end times. Why do I keep on talking this way? Because I believe that God is not only love, but throughout the New Testament, he warns me of his wrath. He warns me of his wrath being poured out on people who say they are Christians, but are not living the Christian life. In Romans chapter 2, verse number 5, but in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The longer people refuse to live as God commands them to live, they're just storing up more and more wrath. God will judge according to his truths. The word of God has been watered down so much. But back 2,000 years when Jude was writing his letter to church people, he made it so that we right now are responsible. He says, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you, church people, not pastors, not evangelists, church people, that you contend earnestly For the faith that was handed was once for all delivered to you, the saints. The faith, the true faith, is under assault every day. And we are supposed to be contending earnestly for it. Parents, I'll pick on you again. Your children are growing up in a very evil world. Even in the Old Testament, God warned his people and said, "Teach my commandments to your children, diligently to your children, and you shall talk about them when you sit in your house, but when you also walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, let the word of God be on your lips and in the ears of your children, because they're about to go out that door into the world, and the world will fill your little children's ears with its lies. Your children are no match for the evil that is out there. God has given you your children, and therefore you must be a faithful steward of that child. You will answer to Jesus Christ of how you raise your children. Did you talk to your children when you were sitting in the house? Did you talk to your children when they were walking on the way, sitting in the tram? Did you teach your children when they lied down and went to sleep at night? And did you teach your children when they woke up in the morning? We said that we're going to answer the question, what is sin? We've already seen the definition. What is sin? Well, sin is lawlessness. That's clear. That's black and white in the Word of God. If you're going to ignore the law of God because you don't think that the law is important, because you have listened to the lie of Satan that says you don't have to worry about the law, Jesus Christ died for all of your sins, and you're going to live your life the way you want to without knowing the law of God, you'll continue in a life of sin. And those people who continue in a life of sin are not going to heaven. The law of God is holy, it is just, it is good. You cannot confess your sins, you cannot repent of your sins unless you know the law of God. We said that there are three laws in the Bible. The law of God, which is a law that is given to us by the Creator, and every single creature has to obey the law of God. And then there's the law of Moses. And the law of Moses, listen to me carefully, the law of Moses is the law of God and the law, the civil laws and the ceremonial laws that he gave to Israel. And lastly, there is the law of Christ. And the law of Christ is the law of God because we're creatures that has been in the hand of Jesus Christ. And it's Jesus Christ who says, "He who has my commandments and does them, it is he who loves me." We'll talk more. Disciples love the law of God. They love it. They meditate on it day and night. It's a big thing for disciples. With the time left, let's take a look at what Peter says about marriage. Let's do a quick review first. Number one, we know that this letter is from Peter. Peter is an apostle of Jesus Christ. So whatever Peter says in his letter comes with the exact same authority of Jesus Christ. To ignore the commands that are found in 1 Peter is to ignore Christ. And to ignore Christ is to ignore God. He speaks to an audience of believers, those who have been chosen by God to be God's special people. He reminds them of the great salvation that they have received from God, and the price of that great salvation is the blood of God's own Son. And then, after telling them about the greatness of salvation that comes to them Immediately he says, therefore, be holy. Be holy in all of your conduct. He tells them that they are chosen from God, and God doesn't choose everybody. He tells them that they are citizens of a holy nation. He tells them that they are royal priests who have duties daily to do. If you're a born-again Christian, you're a priest, and you have duties. If you don't know what your duties are, that's why Bible study is important. To learn what you're supposed to be doing every day as a priest. He tells them that they are God's peculiar people. They are God's special people. People who have obtained God's mercy. And God has mercy on whomever He wills and not on everybody. He warned us that there is a war of worldly lust all around us and that it is warring against our own soul, that we need to watch out for ourselves. And then he tells us that we are to submit to all human authorities. And then he told us that we are to submit to our employers. This is a letter written certainly to the elect, a letter written to the persecuted saints who need encouragement and who need to be exhorted. So he's told us to submit to the government authorities. You're living in a nation. Therefore, as a person living in this nation, you are subject to its laws. Then he said, when you go to work tomorrow, you are then to honor your boss and you are to be the best employee in the workplace. You are to submit to your boss. And then when you come home, he's going to teach us that even in the home, we're supposed to submit. So no matter where we are in our life, God has rules, commandments that we are supposed to keep. And today we go into the third submission in his letter, and we are to submit in marriage. Now, normally I plan my lessons maybe sometimes 10 weeks out. I do a quick outline of what I'm about to preach. 3 weeks out, we start, there's three guys in here that we start talking, four guys that start talking about what we plan on speaking about. I did not plan this with a marriage yesterday. This is just how it showed up at this. Interesting. So let's see what God says about marriage. First and foremost, it's an institution established by God. It's an institution created by God, ordained by God, and not by men. Ever since the beginning of time, marriage was held high until last century, and especially this century. By definition, a marriage consists of one God, one man, and one woman. Take any one of those out of that equation and replace them with anything else, you do not have marriage. The purpose that God has given us marriage, number one, is to have children. God has given man a sexual drive, and he has also given women a sexual need. And so God, because he wants these Christian men and women to grow up, the first command that God gave man was go out and multiply. And he hasn't receded or taken that command back. God wants godly children to grow up in an evil world so that the evil world can have a light in it. It's when a man with this sexual drive that God has given, who is designed to pursue women, If he uses it unbiblically, well, then that's sin. But to use it for what God created it for is, in fact, fulfilling God's purpose. Women also need that need inside of them, that sexual desire inside of them to be met. And that gives her the desire to be with a man. And that desire to be with a man then should bring forth children. God gave us marriage so that we would not fall into sexual sin. Again, man is given a strong sexual desire, but that sexual desire is to be used biblically. And when it's not used biblically, we call that pornography. We call that prostitution. We call that sodomy, all of which are abominations in God's eyes. So God says, if you can't control yourself, man, find yourself a wife. Wives or women, if you can't control yourselves, find yourself a man and glorify God in your sex. God gave marriage so that you could have companionship throughout your whole life. It breaks my heart when I hear young women giving up on their marriages when they're so young. Debbie and I will have 45 years of marriage come this April. We are growing old. You know how I know that? I was put on a list in prayer meetings when they pray for the old people. Excuse me, Comfort, you're on that list too. But Debbie and I have learned that we need each other even in our old age. We have somebody to grow old with. We have somebody to hold each other's hand. We have somebody to take care of us when one of us gets sick. We have one just to go out and have a cup of coffee and have a conversation with. We have companionship. And you need that as you grow older. So make your marriage work. A marriage is for life. There is absolutely no way out of marriage. When a man and a woman exchange vows, when they get married, it is for life. To terminate a marriage before someone dying is great sin against God. So we'll look at marriage. Jesus Christ says it this way. He quotes the Old Testament, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, but didn't Moses allow people to divorce? Jesus Christ answers and says, Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, one man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined, remember that word, joined to his wife, and they shall be forever until one of them dies, one flesh. But I still get arguments. The Bible gives an excuse in the New Testament for divorce, and no, it doesn't. For the Lord God of Israel says he hates divorce. When I'm counseling a couple who are thinking about giving up, I let them speak and then I look at them and I say, why would you want, as two Christians, do something that God hates? Deliberately do something that God hates. Or a way that he says it here, to do something treacherous in his sight. There is only one excuse, one reason for remarriage, and that is death of either of the man or the woman. A wife is bound by law as long as her husband lives. But if her husband dies, she is at liberty to marry. If an unbelieving husband wants to leave, then let him leave. But the wife is still obligated to fulfill her vows. She must remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. according to the New Testament. Why is marriage so important? Because marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and the church. And each marriage ought to reflect Christ and the church. When we were up here reading, and Emi came up here to read out of Ephesians, in verse number 32, he says this. He says, here is what I'm really speaking about. Here is the number one reason why I'm writing these words from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21, all the way to the end of the chapter, because I'm talking about a great mystery. I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. But he's using a human marriage to help us to understand the marriage between Christ and the church. He makes it very clear again at the end of that chapter, and he quotes the Old Testament, and he says that the husband and wife become one just like the church, and Christ becomes number one. We read in Romans chapter 12, verse number 4, for we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So it is with Christ's body. We are many parts of one body, and we are all belong to one another. This is a mystery, whether it's dealing with husband and wife or the church. The mystery is that they become one. God said it in the beginning. Paul says it in the New Testament. They become one and they never come apart. Same thing with Christ. The Christ, Jesus Christ, and His church are one. And it's a mystery. It's something that you and I cannot really understand. We can only understand what God says in His Word. But it is a grand mystery. Jesus Christ would say this in His priestly prayer, and He says that I'm no longer praying for in the world, that these in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to You, Holy Father, keep through Your word those whom You have given Me, so that, look at what He says here, so that they may become one, just as we are one. There is no way that you and I can understand how God the Father and God the Son are one. That's why the Trinity is such a mystery. But it is a mystery. And the Father and the Son are one. Jesus Christ says at John chapter 10, the Father and I are one. He says later on, and He says that they may all be one, as You and Father are in Me and I in You, that they may also be one in Us, that the world may believe that You sent Me. Think about this. What are we talking about? Christ and the church, and the husband and the wife. Think about it. When a couple gets married, it says this, all that is the groom's now becomes the bride's. The two become one. In the church and Christ, we are heirs of God and we are co-heirs with Christ. And everything that is Christ's is now ours. It's a mystery. The groom assumes all the debt of the bride because they're one. And that's exactly what happened between Christ and the church. God took all of our debt, the bride's debt, the church's debt, and placed them on Christ. And Christ paid the debt. The groom prepares a home for his bride. Just like Christ said, I'm coming again and I'll take you home. And so submission, submission, submission. We submit to each other. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 21, where Emi started to read, it says, submit to one another. But if we were to go a little bit higher up to verse number 18, we would hear that we are to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And husbands and wives, you cannot be the husband and wife that you are planning to be unless you are filled with the Holy Spirit. How to be a godly wife. How to not be living a treacherous life before Jesus Christ. It starts with the word likewise. Verse number one, word number one. Submission to the government, submission to the employer, Jesus Christ submitting himself to the will of the Father. Likewise, wives, submit to your husbands. But she is to remain with her husband, whether he is a believing husband or an unbelieving husband. She is bound by law, God's law, to remain with her husband until she dies or he dies. If she gets remarried, she is to marry in the Lord. Number two, to be a godly wife, she must be submissive. And the word is used to submit to come under the control of, to your own husband, as unto the Lord. Wives, you owe complete submission to the Lord. And that same kind of submission is supposed to be given to your husband. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Wives, you are to respect and give reverence to your husband. You are not to use your outward beauty, but you are to use your inner beauty in order to be a witness towards your husband. It doesn't mean that a woman cannot put makeup on. It doesn't mean that she can't wear necklaces. It doesn't mean that she doesn't have to make her hair look pretty. But it means that that's not what pleases God. What pleases God is what's in your heart. And if you are obeying God's commandments, then you are obeying God and you're beautiful to God. To be your inner beauty is what is precious in God's eyes. You are to honor your husband just as Sarah honored her husband Abraham, and she called him Lord. And the meaning of the word Lord is ruler, owner, and master. And yes, women, your bodies are no longer your bodies. They belong to your husband, according to the word of God. So just as Sarah submitted herself to Abraham, wives, submit to your husband and honor your husband. Just like in previous times. How to be a godly husband. Husbands, listen carefully. It starts with the word likewise. Submit to the government. Submit to your employer. Submit to the will of the Father God, who Jesus Christ gave you an example to do. Submit to each other, your wife, and submit. But husbands, there's a whole lot more that we need to learn. It says here that husbands, you are to love your wife just as Christ loves the church. And Peter tells us that you must dwell with her with understanding. Husbands, your wives don't think like you. They don't feel like you. They don't have the same kind of emotions like you. They don't have the same priorities of you. But God commands you to understand your wife. And that's a learning process. When I was a young husband, I was a jerk because I didn't know this. And I sent Debbie crying to the bedroom plenty of times. And then I began to learn, to try to understand. And I learned that Debbie doesn't think the same way, doesn't use logic the same way, doesn't have the same emotions or thinks like me. And therefore, I had to learn to understand her. Men, you're to provide for your wife and your family. You are to protect them. You are to love her just as Christ loved the church. And he laid down his life for his bride. It used to be that women would say, "Oh, I love him so much. He is my knight in shining armor." You don't hear that anymore. You know also what we don't see very much in our culture is what we have. We do not anymore teach our young boys and our young men to be gentlemen. Yes, wives, men are supposed to open doors for you. In the wild, wild west, in the 1700s, in the United States, the cattle guys would come in from rounding up their cattle. The stagecoach riders would come into town. The barber would come in. The mayor would come in. They would all assemble into the saloon and they'd be shouting and screaming and drinking their beer and their whiskey. And then a woman walked in. And all of a sudden, it would get quiet. Because women, even in the wild, wild west, were respected. And when she left, well, then the drinking started again and the loud noise and the profanity and everything else. But why don't we have that anymore? Chivalry. Young men don't even know what chivalry is. But if you're going to protect your wife and you're going to love your wife and you're going to honor your wife, you ought to learn what it is to be a gentleman. Not only for your wife, but for women in general. Men, you are to honor your wife. This is how I deal with it in I'll go a little bit over. This is how I deal with it in marriage counseling. I get to the point of the duties of the husband. I've already been through the duties of the bride. And when I come to honoring, you are to honor your wife, I say this. And I said it to Emmanuel. I got quiet and I got serious. And I said, "Emmanuel, you never speak anything but honor in public about your wife. You lift her up in front of your men friends. You honor her. You boast about her. You honor her. Because she's your wife. And the Bible says you are to honor her." If you're having a problem in marriage, then you might want to seek a pastor's counseling. Or you might want to seek an older couple's counseling. But your problems in your marriage are not for gathering together of men together. You honor your wife. You provide companionship for your wife. Husbands, listen to me. You and I are pretty comfortable in doing our own thing. We have our task list, we go through the tasks, we can do this, we can do that, we have our way of doing it and things like this. And we have a tendency of ignoring our wives because we're so busy. Pastors do it too. So men, hear me carefully. Though we can live life basically just by ourselves and feel happy, your wives cannot do that. Wives need companionship. They need to have time with you. Some of the hardest times in my life, each and every week, is this. The drive from Hanover back to Sella. It's coming tonight. Why do I dread it? Because I know Debbie wants me to talk to her. And we're not talkers. You know why? Because we got shallow minds. But she wants to talk. Women want to talk. They need to talk. And they need to talk to you. I'm terrible at it. I dread it, and so I have to start preparing for it even before I get into the car. And so what I will do is I'll watch the news right before I leave the house, and I'll fill my house. What's going on in the world? So I have something to talk. Debbie, did you hear about this that's happening in Arkansas? Debbie, did you hear that? Because I want to be able to fulfill her need to be talked to. She needs. Debbie needs time together. So sometimes I'll have to just stop what I'm doing. I say, hey, sweetheart, let's go out and let's just get a cup of coffee. And she's all excited about it. And she'll talk on sitting across from each other. And you know what I'm thinking? I'm thinking, well, I got this thing to do. I got this Bible study to get together. I got this to do. But I'm going to sit there. I'm going to try to give my wife the companionship that she needs. Husbands, listen. Your wives need time. Husbands, you are to serve your husband, your wives. You are to serve them as bond servants. And why do I say that? Because you won't find it in Ephesians, you won't find it in 1 Peter, and you won't find it in Colossians, but you'll find it in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. Jesus Christ came as a man, and he took upon himself as a bond servant to serve his Father and to serve the church. So you, husbands, are to serve. How do you do that? You wash the dishes. You say to your wife, you've been home all day with these screaming kids? Hey, why don't you go lay down and I'll take care of the kids? Why don't you just lay down and I'll clean up the mess in the kitchen? I'll make the bed. I'll do the vacuuming. I'll do the sweeping. Because I'm here to serve you. So husbands, serve. Serve your wives. Now why am I speaking so much more on husbands? Because of the warning that Peter gives you in verse number 7. In verse number 7 says, husbands, if you don't love your wife as Christ loves the church, then I will not hear your words. You can come and pray to me, but I'm not going to answer your prayers. Go fix it with your wife first, and then come out and pray to me. That's how important this is to live as biblical husbands and wives. And husbands, you are accountable for everything. I got to speed up. There's a section on your notes. Look down there. And they shall cleave to one another. And God says they'll be joined together as one being, as one flesh. The word that is used there to join together is to be cemented together. Or 21st century technology, to be super glued to each other. Therefore, you cannot come apart. Marriage is for life. So let's finish up. We need to know our times. The children of Issachar knew the times, and they knew what Israel had to do. You and I should know the times that we're living in, and we should know what we're supposed to be doing. We need to know what God says sin is. Because if we don't know what God's sin is, and we're not confessing our sin, the blood of Jesus Christ does not cleanse you from your sins. We must be the bride of Christ and not compromise to the world. We must be a New Testament church. We need Christ inside the church, not knocking on our door. And we must be biblical husbands and wives in order to give an example to the world. Likewise, we need to submit to one another and to serve one another, to grow as to with one another, love one another until death do we part. Father God, these are strong words in the 21st century. The world hates these words. But these are your words to us. Let your will be done. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Even so come, Lord Jesus. Let us all rise.